Elder Jason Adams. Lord be with you, Brother Jason.
I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. I told Gary this morning I didn't know why he called, because we didn't have any snow down my way. Not a lick of it, yeah. And he called, and I thought, oh, I'm off the hook today. But it's good to be here with you. And I've tried, I have meant to be here several times, and I was let, as the scriptures say, hitherto. But it's a wonderful opportunity and blessing to be here with you. I want to say this. I promised him I would. I have a coworker who his wife was diagnosed about two and a half months ago, with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And you know, whenever you hear that, that's usually a death sentence. That's it. Pancreatic cancer is one of those that is, it's about the end of the line, especially when it gets that advanced. And so when he came back to work after they had gone down to Atlanta to visit some doctors and everything and start treatments, and he came back and we were talking a little bit, and he made a statement, and I just had sort of, I looked up and, what did you say? He said, I know that she's going to be cured. We both know she's going to be cured. We just don't know when. We don't know whether it's here or whether it's on the other side. Right. Now, I will tell you, he asked if we had a mind to pray for her, named Sue Metzler. But he also asked me if I would tell everybody that had been praying for her, number one, to keep praying for her, but number two, that the treatment that she's on, there was a tumor, and then there were a bunch of smaller tumors around it, and the doctor said that the smaller tumors around it were shrinking to such a point he couldn't really say whether she's now in stage 4 or earlier stage. And if it keeps going on like that, then they're going to be able to do surgery and maybe get it all. And he told me to, number one, tell everybody to keep praying. Number two, to thank God that he has graced them with this, which he rightly called a miracle, because it is a miracle. It is a sovereign work of God that no man can do. Right. And will take the sovereign work of God if it's going to be worked. I believe in miracles.
I do too.
I absolutely believe in miracles. When I was younger, I used to, you to ask me, and still, because I'm foolish, if you ask me if I wanted to see a miracle, which one would it be? I've got a list, you know. I would love to see the Red Sea parted. Have you ever thought about that, with the water standing up on both sides? And the Red Sea is not a small sea. And so they had to walk for a while on the bottom of that sea. They didn't get wet, but I could just imagine that about, you know, a third of the way over, those kids probably got curious and went over and tried to poke in that water. The kids will be kids. I would love to see the water stacked up like that. If you ask me, I would love to see. I would love to see the fire called down from heaven. But I would love to see it twice, because once I want to see the fire called down from heaven, and then the other time I want to see the look on the faces of all those false prophets when they had been whooping it up and their God hadn't answered. And then here this old, what looked like a crazy man over here, prays to his God, and fire comes down and licks up even the stones of the altar. But those, I will call those big showy miracles. Those ones that you look at, the sun turning back in the sky so that the nation of Israel could fight a battle. Those are the sovereign works of God that He works, and no man may stay His hand. The miracles of God are many. And there are some miracles that are listed and that are described in the Bible. And I used to read them and say, well, that's all right. But, you know, that's not like calling fire down from heaven. That's not like parting the Red Sea. But as I get older, I really like and really cherish these accounts. There's an account in the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John, the first part of that chapter. I want to read it in your hearing. the chapter starts out and John says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to him, to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is one of those miracles that when I first read it, and this has been recorded in a couple of different places in the scriptures, and each one of them says something a little bit different. It's not that they are accounting of different accounts, or one of them is right and one of them is wrong. It is that the Spirit blessed one of these apostles to remember some things about that miracle, and he blessed another to remember other things about that miracle. But miracles like this, the miracle that whenever I read it, when I was little, I read it and I said, what in the world? I have no idea. And it's actually in this gospel. The very first miracle that John records that Jesus did was turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And whenever I would read, when I was a little boy, my dad had us read a chapter of the Bible a night. Whenever I would read about that miracle, I would say, what in the world are you talking? What has this got to do with anything? But God has a purpose in everything He does. And His purpose in that account of the miracle of turning water into wine wasn't so much what He did, turning the water into wine, but it was those servants there. Can you imagine those servants when they went to Jesus and they said, we're out of wine?
Yeah.
And He says, well, okay. His mother brought him and said, look, whatever He says, do it. Woman, what have I to do with thee? My time's not yet come. She says, whatever He says to you, do it. And Jesus said, well, look at these jugs over here. Go grab these basins. Go grab them and fill them full of water. And they went and filled them full of water. And then He said, all right, now bear them to the governor of the feast. Can you imagine being one of those servants?
Yeah.
Well, you got water. You know you've got water. You know, the governor of the feast has said, we're out of wine. And he probably was an important person. And you know you've got water in that jug. You are absolutely certain, because you're the one that took the jug, saw it was empty, went over, got water in that jug, and now you're carrying what you are sure is a jug of water. And what are you thinking? What's going through your mind while you're carrying? I don't know what this fellow's going to do. I don't know if he's going to fire me, put me in jail. I have no idea. And then when he set it down, when they set it down in the front of the governor, he took a little bit and he tasted it. And he said, well, you know, the way it usually works is men, when they have a feast like this, they set out the good wine at first. And then when everybody has had enough to drink, then they bring that which is worse. But you've saved the best to last. Now, could you imagine those servants as they came back? I put water in there. What did you put in that basin? I put water. I know I put water. There's no way it could have been something but water. What were they to conclude? What in the world could they have concluded except that there is a miracle that had happened
Amen.
Here?
Amen.
This miracle here, and it is recounted several times in the scriptures, it is probably, when I think about it, if I pray about it, if I think about it, this is probably, of all of the miracles, this and this recounting of it here is probably my favorite. I would like to see Lazarus come forth out of the tomb. I would like to see the young girl be brought from death to life, the young lad as well, the centurion's son. I would like to see that, but I think that this is probably my favorite. The disciples, and in this account, they don't come to Jesus. In this account, Jesus asked them, where are we going to feed all of these people? Because they're out in the middle of nowhere. Where are we going to feed all of these people? In one of the other accounts, the people, or the disciples, come to Jesus, send them away into the towns so that they might go buy themselves something to eat. And in those accounts, Jesus said, you give them to eat.
Right, yeah.
And then what did they do in this account? They patted their pockets and said, well, you know, a penny probably went a longer way in this time than it does now. A penny doesn't go anywhere now, but in this day, a penny probably went a lot longer. And they took up a collection and said, well, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little.
Yeah.
And then they, as in the other account, they have a boy here with five barley loaves and two small fishes. And Andrew said, but what are these among so many? Well, I mean, five loaves and two fishes. You know what my mom would have said? My mom would have said, when we were little, my mom would have said, you eat what you get and you don't complain about it. And if we went to my grandma's house and she fed us, but she didn't feed us enough, and we were still a little bit hungry, you weren't allowed to say, I'm still hungry, because that was, I guess, insulting. That would have hurt her feelings. So you got whatever they gave you. You ate it and you didn't complain. But the disciples here said, what are five loaves and two fishes, right, among so many? What is 200 pennies worth of bread that every one of them may take a little? Now, there's another account, and I like that account right here at this very instant, because when they come up with the five loaves and the two fishes and they see it's not enough, what Jesus says in that account is, bring it to me, right? That's what he says, bring it to me. And the reason that I love that account, the wording in that account, is because I don't know how many times I find myself exactly in this position, right? In this position where Jesus, the Lord, has told me to do something, and I have no idea how I'm going to do it. Have you ever felt like that? And I know you have. The Lord has put a calling on you, and you say, I have no idea how I'm going to do that. Number one, I don't have enough time. Number two, I don't have enough money. Whatever it is, I don't have time to do what you're telling me to do. I don't have enough money to do what you're telling me to do. I don't have enough of this or that. I don't have enough talent. Whatever it is that the Lord is commanding you to do, you look at it and you say, well, I don't have enough. Now, I'm not here to tell you that, well, no, you really do have enough, because you never have enough. We never of ourselves have enough. If you had millions and millions of dollars, you wouldn't have enough. If you had all the time in the world, you wouldn't have enough. We never have enough. We never have enough because we squander what we have on just frivolous pursuits. We squander what we have on the lust of the flesh. We squander everything we have. We never in ourselves have enough. But what Jesus says is, even if you don't have enough, He says, bring it to me. Amen. Bring it to me. Bring it, because I will make it enough. Five loaves and two fishes among 5,000 men besides the women and children? Are you crazy? Now think about how these disciples must have thought when Jesus said, all right, bring them to me and make the men sit down.
Yeah.
What in the world are you going to do? You know, for five loaves among 5,000 men besides the women and children, you don't even have enough to give them a crumb, right? If you drop a crumb, there's a whole row of people that's not going to get anything at all. But he said, look, make them sit down. And they sat down. And Jesus, when he blessed and break that food, and then he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples distributed it. What must it have been like? And you know what it was like, but if you have obeyed, if you have ever obeyed the calling of God, you know exactly what it's like when God tells you to do something and you say, I don't have enough, and then He blesses you and says, well, with you it's impossible, but with me it's possible. What must these disciples have thought when the first time they took half a fish and a quarter loaf of bread and said, here you go, and then went back, and how many disciples are in the row, and there's no food left except I get another load and I take it to another person, and after I'm done, everybody is eating.
Yeah.
What the Lord says is, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I'm not just talking about the loaves and the fishes. I'm talking about whatever God has put on His children to do here on the earth. And sometimes we say, what is the reason? What's the use? What can I do? You know, when we were going to my mother-in-law's house for Thanksgiving, and I usually have a couple dollars in case if I stop somewhere and there's someone out, some homeless person out, and they're asking for something. Okay, fine, you know, here's a couple of dollars. But this old flesh seems to always want to make an excuse for anything, and it doesn't matter what it is, this flesh wants to make an excuse for why we can't. Sometimes it's not enough. Sometimes it's, well, if I give this fella everything I've got, which is not much, what's he going to do with it? How's it going to change his life? You know, we stopped, and there was a fella that was, there were two turn lanes turning onto 15 north there, and we were in the right turn lane, so there was a lane of traffic between me and this fella, and he had already, we were like the second car in the line, and he had already passed in the median, and I thought, all right, I'm off the hook. I'm off the hook. I felt bad about saying that because I had all my kids in the car with me, but I'm off the hook. And the fella kept walking, and then he turned around and he came back. And I thought, oh Lord, what am I doing now? I didn't want to do anything for the fella. I didn't want to do anything at all. I didn't really. I had too many things on my mind. I had other things to do. And I look over, and Caitlin's sitting in the passenger seat, and she's rummaging around in her purse. And I said, what are you doing? She said, well, I know I've got $5 in here somewhere. I want to give it to him. You know, that's the way that the Lord works. What in the world was she thinking that she was going to do with that $5, or that fellow was going to do with it? Was it going to change his life? And the answer is, with God, all things are possible. With God, that may have been all he needed. That may have been, with the grace of God, all he needed for the day. But when God puts a calling on us, he never puts a calling on us and leaves us empty without the means to do that calling. We look and we say it's not enough. But with God, all things are possible. But this account of the loaves and the fishes, it's got something else in it that the other accounts don't have. And it is in the 12th verse. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You ever wondered why the Lord took up the fragments? Was it because he thought that the fragments were going to go to waste? And, you know, I can tell you that the wasteful culture that we have is a recent thing. And my grandma still has a drawer that is absolutely packed full of twist ties from bread bags and aluminum foil that after she gets done with the aluminum foil, she takes it off, she spreads it out, she rinses it off, folds it up, and puts it in the drawer to reuse. And I can remember that this wasteful culture that we have is a recent thing. None of this would have gone to waste. None of the fishes, none of the loaves would have gone to waste. Was Jesus worried about all of these loaves and fishes going to waste? Well, the answer is no, none of it would have gone to waste. How many times, though, have you seen, and I know you have, I know you've seen a miracle of God. I know you have. You say, well, I've not seen a miracle of God. I've not seen the Red Sea parted. I've not seen those things. Well, I'll tell you, you have seen miracles of God all around you. We may not attribute them to God. We may attribute them to luck or chance or the skill of the doctor or whatever else it is, but we have seen the miracles of God all around us. But how many times have we seen the miracles of God and then we say, that must be a miracle. And then the next day we say, well, did I really see what I thought I saw? You know, the job that took me out of the D.C. area down to the Charlottesville area was one that I'd been looking for a while, because Kimberly and I wanted to get out of the area that I was driving. It was 35 miles from my house to work, and it reliably took about an hour and 45 minutes to drive those 35 miles. Sometimes it took 2.5 hours. Sometimes I missed the bus and had to go back to school to pick my kids up because they wouldn't let them off because I wasn't there. Sometimes they did let them off and I wasn't there, and they were sitting there on the porch because they couldn't get in, and we decided that we'd had enough. And so finally this job shows up, and I said, this is the one I've been looking for. And I applied for it, and I sent it in. I did an interview for it, and then I heard nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. And so I called everybody I knew to call, and still heard nothing. Don't call us, we'll call you. I sent emails. Hey, have you heard anything about my job? No. When we hear something, we'll tell you. And I was so worried about it and so just eat up with it that I remember the day I was sitting on the American Legion Bridge and traffic was stuck. Have no idea why the traffic wasn't moving, but I had time to worry about the job, time to worry about everything in my life. And I said, and I know where it came from. I know it came from God. I finally said, you know what, Lord? If you want me to have this job, I will have it. And if you don't want me to have it, then I won't. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. It is in your hands, and it always was. Amen. And you know what happened? The next day I got a call, said, hey, we want you to come and work for us. You know, the first thing on my mind, the first thought on my mind was, well, praise God. But the second thought on my mind was, I must have done something right. That's what I thought. The day after telling the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't do any more worrying. There's nothing I can do about this. It is all in your hands, and it always has been. The very next day, I said, I must have done something right. I must have called the right person. I must have done the right thing. Why did the Lord tell them to take up the loaves and the fishes? Because they might have said, well, you know, their moms probably told them not to complain. Everybody got a little morsel. Everybody went home hungry, right? But they didn't complain. The disciples here could have said, well, wait a minute. They must have had food of their own. We must have confiscated the food they brought with them, right? They could have come up with all sorts of things in their mind. But the Lord said, no, look, gather up all the loaves, gather up all the fishes, so you may see my glory. And there were 12, everybody ate and was full. And there were 12 baskets from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There were 12 baskets of what remained. You know why the Lord did that? Because there is no glory that He will give up to another. There is not one bit of His glory that He will give up to another, to people who chalk it up to chance or, well, I must not have seen what I thought I saw. The Lord will have His glory in every miracle that He does. When He works a miracle in our lives, He will have His glory. But let me tell you, the Lord does this each and every time. He shows us each and every time that it is Him working in our lives and not us.
Right.
You know, I will tell you that if it was up to me, man, I patted myself on the back and I almost all week because my washing machine broke. And I looked up the problem and I found out that the drain pump had gone out, and so I ordered a drain pump and I looked up a video on YouTube, and it took me about 5 hours. Probably would have taken 20 minutes if I knew what to do, but it took about 5 hours and it's fixed. I believe that's the first thing that I can remember fixing for I don't know how many years. I fixed it right, and praise God that it's actually still working. But that's the first thing that I can remember having done right in about 20 years. See, the problem that we have, the problem that this whole world has, and I'll tell you, the root cause of all of our problems is pride, right? If you ever think about it, if you ever want to boil down the root cause of all of our problems, it comes down to one thing and one thing only. It comes down to pride. You know, when Jesus, when they asked Him, what is the first commandment? What is the greatest commandment? The Pharisees didn't want to know His opinion. The Pharisees wanted to try to get Him to say something that they could then take and take before the Sanhedrin and accuse Him of blasphemy and get Him condemned and get Him put to death. So they said, what is the greatest commandment? And He said, what do you mean, what's the greatest? There's only one. Well, what do you mean there's only one? There's 10 or 11 on the tablets. There are a whole bunch more that He gave Moses in the desert. But Jesus said, no, you don't understand. There's only one commandment. The commandment that was given to Moses said, thou shalt have no gods before Me. Jesus said, He put it like this, you should love, that you'll love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And He said, if you can't understand everything about that, if there's anything else you need to understand in this, it is briefly comprehended in this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself, right? And He said, and all the law and all the prophets hang on these two, right? That is, all the other commandments hang on the first commandment, which is that thou should have no gods before Me. And you say, well, that's easy. Right, that's easy. Never believed in another God. Well, I have. If you ask me, have you ever had a time that you didn't believe in God? I say no, absolutely not. I always believed in God, but the God that I believed in when I was a little boy couldn't see very far. Well, He could see all the way from heaven to here, but He couldn't see in two directions at once. So if He was watching over here, He couldn't see me over there. That's the God I believed in. That's the God I believed in. But you say, well, I've never believed in another God. Well, I will tell you that any time we put something between ourselves and our Lord, any time we put ourselves or anything else about us between us and our Lord, that is the pride, that is that vanity sneaking in, that is putting ourselves above our duty to God. And we make ourselves gods of ourselves and our own lust. The whole world here will tell you that you should do what feels right to you, what seems right to you. But there is a law of what seems right to God. And God is true. And every man, doesn't matter who it is, if every man is a liar, then God is true. And God works in the lives of His people. And the way He works in the lives of His people is like this, that there is no way. You know what He did with Joshua, or with Jacob? You know what He did with Jacob? When did He bless Jacob? Did He bless Jacob when he was stealing his brother's birthright? Right? Did he bless him when he was stealing his blessing? No, when He blessed him was when He took his strength from him. When the angel reached into the hollow of his leg and shriveled the muscle there so he couldn't run anymore. So that Israel from that point on would know who it was that delivered him. He then had no strength of His own, so He knew who delivered Him. God works in the lives of His people such that His working is absolutely, unmistakably God. Amen. You know, if you get down, if there is something that happens in your life, if there is something that transpires in your life, and the doctors are all sitting around scratching their heads saying, I don't know what happened. I know what happened. If you're sitting around, how in the world did that take place? I don't know how we got out of that situation. I don't know how that bill got paid. I have no idea how we made it. The one answer that you can always come to is that it is God in your life. He is always there. And He has been there since the beginning. I will tell you, and I've taken too long already. I want to say that in the 14th verse, after they had seen, those that are around that had seen this miracle, they said, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Well, it is true. I mean, it is objectively true. That's what they said. It is in Scripture. Don't doubt Scripture. That is what they said. They looked at each other and said, can you believe that five loaves and a couple of fishes fed all these thousands? This is of a truth that prophet that was to come into the world. the way that man works is even in the face of the miracles of God, we will try to attribute it to everything else but God. We'll try to attribute our miracles to luck or chance. You know, I think I told you about this before. I was down at Little Flock and my car broke down. And I had hung around. There was only like two or three people left, and I was there. I went out to my car. It started fine. I grabbed the gear shift and I was going to put it in drive, and there was nothing. I mean, it just slid up and down. There was no tension on it at all. And I don't know anything about cars. You know, I know the engine was in there because it started up. But if you'd have asked me what was wrong, it's something between that gear shift and the tires. That's all I know. And so I went in and told Brother Ralph and a couple other brethren that were still there, I'm going to be here for a while. I have to call a tow truck. My car won't go. And I was on the phone with my wife, and she was on the phone with AAA, and it's going to be this many dollars or hundreds of dollars to get it back up to Charlottesville or to take it to a local place or whatever. And we're standing out there with the hood up, and we're all four, I think we're four of us, standing around with our hands in our pockets because we have no idea what to do. And here comes a car down the road. And the car, when we see it, is already slowing down to turn in. It is a mechanic, a friend of one of the friends of Brother Ralph's son, that has seen that my hood was up and was already slowing down to turn in, and took one look and said, "I know exactly what that is." Okay, well that's fine. And he said, "Well, I can fix it. Well, I can fix it so you can drive. Don't get anywhere where you have to put it in reverse or it's going to break again. But I can fix it so you can drive." And I said, well, all right, I will drive as long as it takes so that I don't have to back up. If you could get this car to go, let's do it. And he did, took off in my car. The next time I saw one of those brothers, you know what they said? You know what the brother asked me? He was sincere. He said, "Wasn't it lucky that fella just happened to come along?" No, he didn't just, number one, happen to come along. And number two, it wasn't luck. I don't believe in luck. Right? I don't believe in luck at all. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe that there's anything that just happens. I believe that the Lord God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, has everything in His control, that there is nothing that happens that the Lord didn't either number one, cause, or number two, permit to happen. There is nothing outside the control of God. He is almighty. He is all powerful. And He is everywhere present and nowhere absent. And the workings of God are absent. Absolute, so that the workings of God that concern us, of His long-suffering, of His love, of His grace, of His foreknowledge, of His election, of His people, of the predestination of His people to be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son, those things are perfect, those things are good, and those things are eternal. There is no gainsaying those. You know, I have no idea how a person, after having, you know, the Apostle Paul says, there's a class of people. There's people out here in the world that they have, number one, they have tasted of the good world to come. They have drunk from that rock which had followed them through the desert. They have eaten of the heavenly manna. They have seen the good world to come. That they have turned away, and if they fall away, He said it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they put the Lord to an open shame, that they crucify Him again afresh. I can't conceive of a person that when they hear the gospel, you know, the gospel, what it is. It is not something that you got to carry to the heathen to bring them to life. That if you don't carry the gospel and they don't hear it before they die, they're going to hell. The good news in Jesus Christ is that He has done all things for us. That according to our everlasting life, He has done all things, and He has done all things well. You know, He says in this chapter, or in the next chapter, He says, "I do always those things that please my Father." I do always those things that please my Father. And those works of His from eternity, His long-suffering, His grace, of the foreknowledge of God the Father, those things, what can we say against them? I mean, what can we say to them? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
The Lord Jesus, having come down here and done these miracles, the fish and the loaves. You say, well, yeah, fish and loaves. Yes, he actually fed multitudes several times with fish and loaves. You know, He one time fed the entire world of His people with the bread that came from heaven. This was a type and a foreshadow of that. But he fed all his people, everyone, every era promised, with that bread of heaven which came down. Ever give us that bread so that we may not hunger. Give us that water so we may not thirst. I am the bread of life. And he says that those that eat of it will never hunger, and those that drink of that water will never thirst. And what do we know about Jesus from this verse or this account alone? You know, he fed in natural terms. He fed 5,000. How much did he take up? 12 baskets. He feeds every heir a promise with that bread of heaven. How much is there more? How much more is there of that bread of heaven? I don't know the answer to the way that we act here on the earth. Sometimes I act, and Brother Gary hit the nail right on the head, talking about trying to carry our own burdens, trying to carry those burdens which Christ has already lifted off of us and placed upon the cross, those burdens that we try to carry ourselves. I don't know why we do it, and I don't know why we continue to do it, but how many times do we have things in our lives that we can't tell anybody, right? We can't tell, our family, we can't tell our friends, we won't even tell God. I have a coworker who's a member of a Roman Catholic congregation. We were talking about confession. He said, "Man, I got to go to confession." And I said, "Well, I did this morning." And he said, "You did?" I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "Well, where do you go to church?" And I told him. And he says, "You mean you drove all the way up there before work?" And I said, "No, I confessed on my way to work." And he said, "What do you mean? Where was the preacher? Where was the priest?" Well, you know, I believe in confession. Absolutely, I believe in confession. I don't believe in confessing to one who is as sinful as I. And the priest or the preacher or the elder or the pastor, God bless them. Because if God doesn't bless them, we are all in a world of hurt. God bless them. But we are just as sinful as anybody else. Amen. We are in this old flesh. Not in me, but in this flesh dwells no good thing. And so I have no desire to sit across from someone who, when I tell them my sins, has no power over those sins. What I believe in is confessing to one that has all power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. I believe in telling all of my troubles to my Lord, telling all of my troubles to my Savior, laying everything at the foot of the cross. And God, help me not to pick them back up and try to carry them around. How much do I think God is rationing His grace? And that's what it seems like sometimes, that God, that's what it seems like that I'm acting like, that God is rationing His grace. Why? Because I'll lay the big things on God, but the small things or the really bad things, I can't tell anybody about them. Well, the only problem with that is we have a God that is all-knowing. He knows everything. No, so why does He want us to tell Him about it? Why does He want us to tell Him about it if He knows it already? Well, I'll tell you. I had one of my boys, and I shouldn't laugh about this, but it was funny. Judah, he's our youngest, he's 7, and we tell him every time that he goes to get a snack. He says, "Can I get a snack?" Yeah, he knows the sort of snack. He can get a cheese stick. Maybe if he's really hungry and if he asks, he can get 2 cheese sticks. Or he can get some yogurt. And I went upstairs, I was in the basement, I went upstairs and there were 5 cheese stick wrappers laying. 2 of them were on the counter, 1 of them was on the stool, and 2 of them were on the floor. And I thought, all right. There was only 5 because we probably only had 5. If we'd have had 10, he'd probably eaten 10. And so I picked up all the wrappers. And I made a big fuss about rummaging around in the drawer, and I asked, yelled out, "Caitlin, have you seen any cheese sticks?" "No." "Jeremiah, do you know where cheese sticks?" "No, I don't know." Yeah, it went down through the roster, and then I stopped, didn't call Judah out. And then I went down and sat on my chair, and about 10 minutes he came up, and he had these big sad teary eyes, and he said, "Dad, I got to tell you something." And I said, "Yeah, what is it?" He said, "I ate
5 cheese sticks.
And I said, I know.
And he said, well, what are you going to do to me?
And I said, well, you know, you're not going to have any cheese sticks for your lunch tomorrow. That's what's going to happen. You know, I already knew that he ate all those cheese sticks. And I wasn't going to give him a whipping, right? I might have set him down and gave him a timeout for a few minutes because he knows better from what he did. He knows he's not supposed to eat 5 cheese sticks, right? But I already knew about it. I knew all about it. The reason that I wanted him to confess, the reason that I didn't confront him, frog march him up there, open the drawer, show him the wrappers and say, did you do this? I wanted him to confess. I wanted him to unburden himself because after he came up and he confessed, tears in his eyes, Dad, I ate 5 cheese sticks. And then I told him that he was forgiven. He went running away and went down to play with his brothers. Everything was good. Everything was forgotten and everything was forgiven. When we carry around these burdens, these sins, these hidden shames of our own, we fool ourselves if we think that God doesn't know about them. Why does He want us to come and confess our sins at the foot of the cross? Well, He already knows. What He wants us to do is humble ourselves, admit that what we're doing, that what we've done is wrong. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. What do we think that? Do we think that the Lord is rationing out His grace? Do we think that the Lord is rationing out His loving kindness, that if we ask Him to forgive this, then He doesn't have enough to forgive that? That if we ask Him for this that we need, there's not enough for this need over here? You know, the Lord says, I will feed 5,000, get all their bellies full. He says, take up the fragments that none remain. 12 baskets. 12 baskets after He had fed the whole multitude, after He feeds all of His children, how much do you think the Lord has left? Do you think He's depleted? Do you think that's it? Do you think the bread of heaven runs out after everybody gets a little bit? And the answer is that my God is forever. That His grace never fails. That His mercy, as the psalmist said, His mercy endures forever and ever and ever. And anything that we have, we can bring it to Him. We can lay it down. What is it? What is that terrible thing that we can't lay in front of at the foot of the cross? Well, I can't think of anything. The apostle asked the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Right.
Height or depth or principalities or powers, things seen, things unseen, things to come. I'm convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And that love is never failing. That love is everlasting. And that love covers over a multitude of our sins. May God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Good preaching. Good preaching. What do you mean? Oh, that was wonderful. No. Amazing grace.